the day the Lord has made. For us to live one day at a time. And we'd like to start off by welcoming everybody in flesh and in the spirit to the Sunday morning adult discussion class here at Wings Christian Fellowship. Today it looks like we're still in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And let's see, Oscar, would you open us up in a word of prayer?
Sure. Father, we come before you today and we ask you to just have your way here today. We give you all praise and glory for your words are truly spirit and life. And we ask you to just quicken your word to us and open the eyes of our understanding that we might understand your word and understand your purposes and your plans. We give you all praise. We give you all glory. We give you all honor, for you alone are worthy of it. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
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 Okay, I'd like to start at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'd like to start at, hold on here, hold on. Okay, I'd like to start at 53. If anybody wants to go back over anything in 52, or if we want to start all the way over at 50, speak now. Okay. Well, let's just start at 53. Buddy, you want to go ahead and read? Is it your turn to read?
No, but I'll read it for you.
Okay.
This perishable part of us must put on the imperishable nature. And this mortal part of us, this nature that is capable of dying, must put on immortality, freedom from death. And when this perishable puts on the imperishable, and this that was capable of dying puts on freedom from death, then shall be fulfilled the scripture that says, death is swallowed up utterly and vanquished forever and unto victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Now sin is a sting of death, and sin exercises power upon the soul through the abuse of the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory, making us conquerors through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be firm, steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, always being superior, excelling, doing more than enough in the service of the Lord, knowing and being continually aware that your labor in the Lord is not fruitless, it is never wasted or to no purpose.
Oh, that's it?
Yeah.
We're at the end.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, anybody have anything that jumped out at them? Okay. I loved the part that says, O death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? And this is the part I love. The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. That kind of carries you through, you know, let's go. It carries you back and back and back and back to kind of the origin of the problem. And it looks like the sting of death, if you go all the way back to the end of the sentence, is the law. If there was no law, there would be no sting. And I know that this is just the way I think of it, and I'm just going to chat about it for a minute just to get the conversation going. In my mind, in God's purpose, and his purpose has never changed, the law has no part in what is going on with his creation. Back in the Old Testament, you know, the people said, give us a king, give us a king. You know, was it a judge?
Well, they asked for a king.
Yeah, a king. you know, so that the king could make laws and they could be accountable for the, and they could judge. The king would judge. This is good, this is evil, this is right, this is wrong. You know, pluck his eye out and cut off his foot. You know, this was not God's plan. God did not intend for us to, but they did it, so God allowed it. But
they never realized that they had a king already. God.
That's right.
That's right.
That's right.
That's right. Right.
And they settled for a king much less powerful than the one they already had, much less loving. You know, parents always say, don't be so easy on your kids. Because when they get out there in the world, and they get themselves in trouble, they're not going to, you know, those judges are not going to go, well, you know, they're going to find themselves in jail and they're not going to like it because their parents never held their feet to the fire and made them be accountable for their own misdeeds. You got to learn it. You can't always be covering up for everybody. Everybody has to learn to be accountable for what they've done. And the victory, but then it goes on to say, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I go all, it seems like I always want to go back to Romans 8. There is now therefore no condemnation in Christ, you know. So this thing of judging by the seeing of the eye and by the hearing of the ear is not to be in our repertoire. Because we fight against principles and principalities and powers and wickedness in high places. We are not fighting against each other. None of us are. Well, we are all brothers and sisters, and we should be giving a helping hand if we see a brother in fault. Help him up. Put your arm around him. Welcome him back, you know. Help him to overcome instead of pointing the finger and saying, you need overcoming, you know. People who do wrong know they're doing wrong. It's innate, you know. So that's about where I would like to do a jumping off point to see if anybody has anything they'd like to hear.
Yeah. Thank you so much.
You're welcome.
So for this verse 55
mm-hmm.
and 55. Six, I want to ask some questions. So, I would like to know what is the kind that the Bible say here? It's a die because everyone, you know, the Bible say the God poured the dead, everyone cannot pass. So, it's a die like the people die every day anyway, or it's the day they die in sin. Because in the 56, the Bible say the pain or the power of the death is sin. And the power of the sin is the law, that the Bible say.
Mm-hmm.
So, I'm very confused. When someone die, we go like funeral, the people, they say like, they explain this death like it's to die, like everyone gonna be die.
Mm-hmm.
Whatever the order, wherever where you are, you're gonna die. So, I don't know which Paul here was explain this people about the death. Where is the kind death here? Is the death in sin or is the
physical death?
The physical death.
Is it the death being dead in sin or is it physical death?
Mm.
What is it being said in 55? I guess that's what.
Okay. Is okay, so the way I understand what you're saying is it that because of the sin in your life, you are dead to the spirit?
Right.
Or is it because, or are you talking about when we all in fact do die?
Right.
If, when we all in fact do die, it is impossible for those of us who have accepted Jesus Christ to die in sin. We cannot. Christ has taken our sin. And we, you know, he has, there is no sin because he paid the penalty for all the sin. But not for all of, not just for us. He paid the penalty for sin for the whole world. And when someone is dead, like you say, spiritually, because of the sin, I'm going to say it like this, because of the sin they perceive they are in. Because Jesus did die for the world, and he did it before the foundation of the world. We have always been reconciled to God. There are just some, many, many, many in the world who have not discovered that wonderful fact yet. And so they're walking around dead in their sins because they've got their sins on their back, tied on their back, and loading them down, and they're carrying them around, and they're walking around in the guilt of them and in the shame of them, and in the, oh, you know, and because they don't understand that there's a better life. You can just toss that right off and come to Jesus and leave your sins at the cross, and then we have this other whole life in the Spirit. Now, that's about all I've got because I don't really have the answer to that problem. Like, I'm sure that Oscar can throw some more deep stuff on top of it, but that's the way I perceive what you are asking.
Well, if you're wanting me to say something.
Or anybody else. Anybody else.
Verse 50 says, "Now I say this, brother," okay, "that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom, neither doeth corruption inherit incorruption." Okay? We have a tendency that we worry too much about this flesh and blood. It can't inherit the kingdom. It's not going to inherit the kingdom. You know. So when somebody dies in the natural, this flesh and blood thing dies, that thing cannot inherit the kingdom. The real man is the hidden man of the heart. That's the spiritual person that lives inside of you. That is the very life of God that lives inside of you that quickens your mortal body, that makes your mortal body move around and do all that. There's a difference between your soul and your spirit, okay? Your soul is made up of your mind, your will, your intellect, and your emotions, okay? That's why when somebody says, you know, there's something called soul music, you know. And what does that do? That makes you get happy and want to dance and all that. Because it's ministering to your soul, you know. And the word soul is the word in Greek, psuche. And psuche, if you break that down the way it sounds in Greek, psuche, psuche. Two women's names, Sue and Kay. Okay? Your soul is a feminine thing. Okay? The spirit, the pneuma, the presence of God is a masculine thing. It dwells inside of you. Where we run into problems is that a lot of times our soul is not married to the spirit. In other words, it hasn't united itself to the spirit. It's trying to be the unfaithful wife.
Yes.
To put it to you like that, if you understand what I'm saying. Trying to be the unfaithful wife. And as long as it's the unfaithful wife, that part of you can die. It can die because it's your mind, your will, your intellect, and your emotions. There's a scripture that says, "He that loves his life, the soulish life, the psuche, will lose it. He that hates his life, soulish life, and loses it for my sake, will keep it unto life," and that word life there is the word zoe. That's that life talks about the life of God, the Zoe life. In the Greek, it's two different words. Okay. Now, Jesus said something, and I'm going to preach a sermon here, but because this is just gets pretty deep. But Jesus said something one time when one of the people who were following him said, Master, suffer me to go and bury my father. And what was his reply?
Let
the dead bury the dead. Well, why did he say that? Because if they don't acknowledge God and acknowledge the Spirit of God, they're living in the realm of death. When Adam sinned, what did he say?
Thou shalt die.
Surely thou shalt die. And he died in the spiritual realm because he lost that intimacy with God that he had before. Okay? That's the realm of death, you know. And this mortal body, it's going to die. And a lot of Christians are trying to pump this thing up and think, oh my God, I can't wait till I get renewed. And, you know, this old body ain't going to get too renewed. This mortal must put on immortality. And that's what, when we read in verse 51, mm-hmm. Well, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. And if you remember what happened to Adam when he was in the garden, when he took something out of Adam and it became Eve, okay, what did he do? It caused a what to fall on him? A deep sleep. But it never said that he woke him up. Okay? Never said that he woke him up. There's many, many scriptures, if you go through the Bible, that says, awake thou that sleepest, and I'll give you light. Or, you know, there's a lot of different scriptures, if you go through the Bible, where you'll find out where God says to wake up. You know, I was as a man that was in a sleep or whatever, and God woke me up, you know, that kind of thing. You'll find that a lot of places in Scripture, if you go through there, Scripture, you'll find where he talks to a man like he's asleep, you know. Okay, now, what you have to realize that when this natural body dies, it dies. It's going back into the dirt. It turns back into mud, dirt, whatever the original form of it was. But there is coming a time when this mortal body will put on immortality. Now, whether that's on this side of the veil of life, what we call life, or on the other side of the veil of life, when you move over into the realm of the spirit, Scripture says to be absent from the body is to what? Be present with the Lord, okay? So, anytime that you're absent from this body, now even Paul said he knew a man once, whether in the body or out of the body, he didn't know, that was caught up to the third heaven and heard things that were unlawful for him even to speak at that point. He couldn't, in other words, he was saying, I can't even tell you.
So he was that man.
Yeah, that man was him, yeah. Right. And that was the abundance of revelation that was given to him that he should be heir, that he should preach to the Gentiles, okay? You know, and if not, the Gentiles would not have come in, because he was really the one that God chose. When, like I say, this almost has to be a whole sermon to really explain it. But when, in the book of Acts, after the day of Pentecost, after Judas had killed himself, okay. The disciples got together and they said, well, you know, we need to replace Judas, because in the scriptures it says that let another take his bishopricary.
Yeah.
In other words, his bishop position as bishop,
yes.
Which was, you know, a teacher or whatever, servant, you know, that kind of thing. That's what a bishop really means. It's not a place of height. It's a place of where you lower yourself and you serve God and you serve man. A lot of people think it's a high position. Well, it's a high position when people exalt themselves and not exalt God.
That's right.
Being a pastor is not a high position. It's a low position.
Mm-hmm. So most of your wives are all bishops, right?
Please?
Most of your wives are all bishops.
Well, anybody who's serving God is a bishop. I'll put it to you like that.
We serve.
Okay. But anyway, if I go on a little bit farther, so anyway, what did they do? They took man's way of solving problems. They drawed straws.
They didn't ask God.
They didn't pray and say, Lord, you send the one that you want to take his place. And to be perfectly honest with you, I think the one that was supposed to take, the one who took his place, have you ever read anything in the scripture about him bringing forth the word of God or doing anything else? It was Paul. God chose Paul, who was Saul. His name was Saul of Tarsus. And he had an encounter with God on the way, on the road to Damascus or wherever it was. And that light shined on him. And what was he? He was a Pharisee, which he was a religious guy. Yeah. And he had even held the clothing of the people who killed Stephen. Yeah. And God told him, isn't it hard for you to kick against the pricks? You know, and that could be translated a lot of different ways, but I like to look at it like this. Basically, he was saying to him, isn't it hard for you to kick against a cactus?
Yeah.
You ever stood and kicked against a cactus? You're stupid if you do that. It hurts. You're going to bleed. You're going to hurt. It's going to stick you. I mean, that's just my take on that. Anybody else can have any other take they want. But anyway, he's basically telling him, are you so stupid that you're going to stand and keep kicking your foot against a cactus? Basically. And that's putting it in terms we understand. And then he told him, he said, I'm going to show you how great of things you're going to have to suffer for my namesake. And he, Paul didn't go, a lot of people think he went around and started preaching the word, and it doesn't say that.
No.
It says for 4 years he went down.
Arabia.
In Arabia, yeah. And you know what he did was down there in Arabia probably for those 4 years? He sat before the Lord. And he learned, and God taught him. I believe that's what happened. And I'm going to tell you, when I got saved, that's what God did with me. I didn't go to church for a month or two, a couple few months. I sat and read the word and told the Lord, Lord, I don't know what I just read. You got to teach me. You got to guide me. You got to lead me. And I believe he did that. And I believe that's why today I understand some things that I'm just now, back then I understood some things that I'm just now hearing people preach. Not because I'm anything special, because I'm not. But it's because I sought him in the right way at that time, which was, you teach me, you lead me, you guide me. What was the Holy Spirit sent for? To lead and guide you into what?
All truth.
All truth.
Hallelujah.
Who is the truth? Jesus Christ. He's the only truth.
Amen.
Other things are facts. They're not truth.
That's right.
Okay, there's a difference between facts and truth.
That's right.
Truth is something, the truth will set you free.
Exactly.
Facts will make you think you're free, but you're not free most of the time. But anyway, getting back to this here, there's two realms there. There's a realm of the flesh and there's a realm of the spirit. Mm-hmm. And he said there, I tell you that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom, neither can corruption inherit incorruption. This corruptible is not going to inherit anything.
That's right.
So this old body here that's falling apart on you and that you're moaning and groaning about every week, and when you get up in the morning, it ain't going to spring up and be like young chicken all of a sudden. But what's going to happen is eventually the inner man of the heart is going to come to the outer man, and that's the spiritual man. That's why when Jesus came back in the spirit, he didn't come back in the natural. He came back in the spirit. Now, I never read anywhere in the Bible where Jesus walked through a wall. Did you?
No.
But he did when he came back.
That's right.
And he did walk on water, which that was a way of showing he had divine power, you know. But yet he had not been glorified. He said, Father, glorify me with the glory I had with you before the world was. Okay. He stepped over into a realm of deep glory then, back where he was before. Because when when he had come into the room and he talked to them, and basically they said to him, you know, he told them, and who was Thomas? Thomas, I guess, was missing, and he came in and he said, they told him, well, the master has appeared to us. And he said, I won't believe unless I can stick my hand in his side and put my finger in the nail prints in his hands or whatever. So what happened? Thomas is there with him. Jesus appears. And what does he say? Stick forth your hand and thrust it in my side and put your finger in the nail print. He said, now you believe because you've done that. He said, but blessed are they that haven't seen and believe. And see, what was Thomas's reply after that? Before that, he was a doubting person. He did not necessarily believe that Jesus was the Son of God, the Christ, and everything else. He believed in Jesus, and he was following him. But what was his reply after he did that? My Lord and my God. The revelation of who Jesus was. You're my Lord, and you are my God.
Yes.
See, you can't separate Jesus from God. He is God, you know, but he was God in the flesh. Amen. Now, what happened there after that was, you know, they saw him ascend up into heaven. Well, all he really did was step into another realm.
Yes.
He stepped through the veil into another realm. Now, I had a discussion with a person one time who was preaching about being a death fighter and was preaching about, you know, about us not dying, you know, and all this and that. And boy, when he was preaching that, the Lord was just dealing with me. And I was a pretty young Christian at that time. I'd been a Christian for a while, but I just felt like he was out of balance in what he was saying. And I'm sitting there, and it's churning inside of me, and I had a hard time not speaking up. And I went to my mother's, and it was Mother's Day, and she lived 50 miles away. And I told her, I said, I'm going to have to go back tonight to hear the rest of his sermon. I said, because it's just churning inside of me, because it's not in balance, you know. Right? And I went back and I listened to it, and I didn't say anything to him. But the next Sunday I preached, and I wasn't the pastor then, I was one of the elders. The next Sunday they had me preach. And I preached out of Ephesians, you know. And anyway, the scriptures I preached on basically was saying, you know, it was basically, well, I can't remember exactly the actual sermon. But I was talking to Audrey, and she said, Audrey, she said, I felt the same way you did when he was speaking. This was the old pastor's wife. Mm-hmm. And she said, I think you should send him your sermon. I said, I will. And I sent it to him. He called me up. And I told him, I said, he was talking about this death fighter and this thing rising up and getting new and all this kind of stuff. And I told him, I said, brother, I said, I think you're wrong. And I told him, I said, let me ask you a question. He says, what's that? I said, when Jesus walked on the earth and Lazarus died and he went to gravesite and he rose Lazarus, you know, I said, where is he? He said, what do you mean? I said, where's Lazarus? I said, did he rise up a spiritual man? I said, if he rose up a spiritual man, he's still here.
Yeah.
I said, where is he?
Well,
he couldn't answer that. And I wasn't trying to pin him in a corner or anything. I was just talking to him. I said, look, brother, I said, the message that you're sharing, it's a true message, but it's not exactly what you're saying. They were trying to glorify this thing right here. Mm-hmm. Right there tells you this thing right here, this fleshly body, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It's not going to inherit it. So get that out of your mind. Start when you read scriptures, don't put them aside because you don't understand them, but read them and ask God, give me an understanding of this, Lord. What is this all about? And even if he doesn't tell you directly, he'll have somebody preach on it or something, if it's time for you to know. And when you go down here, and that's why in verse 53 it says, and that, what we shared last week in 52, you know, about, you know, in a moment, that atomos, that word atomos, which literally has the meaning of something that's unchangeable. When you come to the place where you're unchangeable, then this corruptible will put on incorruption. In other words, the spiritual man inside of you will rise up. And that's the man that counts. You know, when Jesus went up in the Mount of Transfiguration and was transfigured before them, what happened? They saw Jesus up there, but they, when they described him, it wasn't the same Jesus that they were seeing on an everyday basis, because the inner light of God broke forth to the outside, and they saw something that was so glorious, they became kind of undone. I mean, and they saw Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Now, Moses and Elijah were both dead. Elijah had been taken up into a cloud.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And Moses had went up into, I can't remember which I don't remember the name of the mountain, but he went up into a mountain and he died. But the law can never inherit the kingdom of God. Mm-hmm. But the spiritual man inside of Moses could, see. And you know, anyway, like I say, I don't know if I could keep going and going and going, but I hope you understand that this mortal body, it tells you right here, it's not going to inherit the kingdom. Mm-hmm. So it's the spiritual man inside of you, the hidden man of the heart. Mm-hmm. Okay? And I hope that makes sense to you.
Here's the way I understand it.
Yeah.
Just, this is my understanding. Where it says, we're all, number one, we're all born spiritual beings. We just don't know it.
Well, it doesn't say that, though. It doesn't say that.
I know it doesn't say that, but we're not in the realization of it.
What does the word say? Back earlier in this chapter, first was the natural.
Mm-hmm. Then the spiritual.
Then the spiritual. The natural, man was lowered down into a natural realm. That's why God called him Adam. Okay? Adam, man of low degree, hypocrite. That's who we are in the natural. Okay? But howbeit that which came next, the second one, was the spiritual. Jesus was the fulfillment of what God said in Genesis. Now, that doesn't mean before man came to this earth that he wasn't with God in the spirit, because he was. You know, because he was part of the Elohim, part of God. You were part of God because when God took dust from the earth, he did what? He breathed into man the breath of life. Man became a living, what does it say?
Soul.
Doesn't say spirit.
Soul.
Soul. He became a living soul. Okay, what do we just say your soul is made up of? Your mind, your will, your intellect, and your emotions. Okay, if that's a true definition of that, okay, so the spirit of God that's inside of you, that is the spirit. You
when
know,
was that spirit put inside of you?
When he breathed into you the breath of life, but you became a living soul, and until that soul is united to the spirit of God, married, there's a marriage supper of the Lamb. Why is there a marriage supper of the Lamb? What did they say to you and Mike when you got married? Mm-hmm. Let the two of you come together and become what?
One.
One flesh, okay. But you had to get married first. And how did you get married? What happened when you got married? You said vows to him, he said vows to you. You committed yourself to each other.
Yeah.
The natural man has not committed himself to the Spirit of God. That's why he's running rampant out there. That's why he's killing people. He's doing everything like that. Until that happens, until there is a change, until the sons of God come forth and set creation free, bring them into the reality of God, okay? You have to come into that reality.
I have a question.
Sure.
So, and I hope you don't think I'm being...
No.
Are there people running around that have any spirit right now?
They're not operating in the spirit. But they don't have any spirit in that sense.
I thought that God, when he made man...
Yeah.
Like you said, if God takes his spirit away from you, you'll drop over dead.
That's right. But if you're only functioning in the soulish man,
you're not
united to the Spirit of God. Okay. It's a separate entity to you at that point.
But it's
because it's the unfaithful wife, it's the woman that's out of control, doesn't honor her husband. Mm-hmm. You know, Paul said, what did he say? He said in I can't remember exactly which scripture it's in. But where he said, I speak a mystery to you about, where he was talking about marriage. Yeah. And he said, but the woman should reverence her husband. Okay. I like what the Amplified Bible says. It says she should honor him. She should defer to him. She should praise him. And it goes on and on and on, because that honor has a lot stronger meaning than just the word honor. Mm-hmm. Then what did it say about the husband? But that the husband should love the wife like what? Like Christ loved the church. Okay? How did he love the church? He gave himself completely for it. Okay? Creation out there is not married to Jesus yet. They're going to have to marry Jesus. And part of how you married Jesus, when you got saved, what did you do? You got down and you confessed him as your Lord and Savior. That was the beginning of your marriage to him. Okay? And until you did that, you were not married to him. You were running around doing anything Kathy wanted to do, and so were you, and so was I, and so was all of us, running around doing anything our old soulish man was telling us we could do.
That's right.
How great we were, how funny we were, nobody was as good as us. You know, and all that kind of stuff. We're never wrong. We always do everything right. We know the truth. Nobody else knows it.
Yep.
You know, and that's the way we were. We were a hypocrite, because we weren't none of those things that we were claiming to be. All of us.
That's
we were
right.
Adam.
Yes.
Okay. When you committed your life to Jesus Christ, then that changed, because you came in union, and haven't you had to learn to submit yourself to the Lord? Hasn't he dealt with you over the years about many things in your life?
Yes.
That he wanted out of your life? Mm-hmm. That were unpleasing to him? Mm-hmm. And see, that's the difference between the beginning of a marriage to the Lord. Now, if you want to talk about all of creation out there, we know that the scripture says that every knee shall bow. It didn't say it has bowed. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's exactly what you did when you got saved, wasn't it?
Yes.
So if you want to talk about total salvation or total reconciliation, that's where total reconciliation will come in. It's not there yet.
Possibly.
It's not here concerning you. It's there concerning him. He's already done it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But why does Paul say, be you reconciled?
Yes.
Why does he say that?
Because you're not.
Because you're not in a lot of areas. That's right. So I mean, I hope I'm not overwhelming you guys, but this is the way the Lord showed it to me.
Yes.
Not saying that you have to look at it this way.
Who will die without a spirit, without being,
and that doesn't matter
because there is something after death.
What was the saving of the soul? You know, there's only one scripture, I think, where it mentions that your whole body, soul, and spirit be preserved blameless until the day of the Lord or something like that.
Mm-hmm.
But it's always talking about your soul being saved.
Yes.
Why? Because that's the conscious part of you that is the mind, the will, the intellect, and the emotions. Now, but what that mind has to, that mind, will, and intellect, and emotions has to do is begin to submit itself to the Lord. Mm-hmm. And when it does that, then it's not going to operate in the realm of the soul. It's going to operate in the realm of the spirit.
Well, that's where I was going with what I was saying.
Yeah.
Is,
but
and when we become saved, they talk about the death of the old man.
Yeah.
You're not the same person.
That's right.
You know, where it says, where, O death, is your victory? When we come to the Lord, that's the victory.
Right. Yeah, and
that's the victory of, over death.
But the people out there are not walking in that yet.
That's right.
Not yet. They're going to sometime.
Yeah, you're right.
And the beautiful thing is,
yeah,
we were subjected to this realm.
Right, absolutely.
Not willingly.
Right.
And so my word is, don't be so hard on yourself.
Right.
You know, the soul is very rebellious.
She's a rebellious woman.
Especially the will, self-will, emotions, resentments, all those things, emotions, lonely, and that is what drives the sin of the body, is the emotions of the soul. Well, you should get even. Oh, okay, I'm going to get even, you know. And so, if you can see beyond, and I'm not saying I do, but God does. God does not judge that way by each and every little thing we do wrong, because we were subjected to this hierarchy until we come to accepting Jesus as our Lord. We are still going to be ruled by our soul, and our body is the slave that carries out the rulings of the soul. That's why the psalm says, my soul, rejoice.
Uh-huh.
Oh, my soul.
Right.
You know, when your soul comes under subjection to the Spirit of God, your soul, that's where you find your comfort.
Yeah.
The comfort is in the soul. That's part of your emotions and your... Go ahead.
Oh, wow, you just talked about judging, God, not
uh-huh.
judging.
Yeah.
I just remember that the Bible said that God was about to judge the tribe of Amorite, the one of the tribe that was
Amorites.
In the land of Canaan.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And God said that the judgment wasn't, the time of judging that tribe was not right yet, but it was gonna come,
mm-hmm.
and it took all the way 400 years.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
And that's just so how God just doesn't judge like that. It he's so patient and almost takes forever for him to judge us. But we tend to just judge others right away.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Well, see, the thing is like this. Before we were talking, when we first started off, Kathy said, was it judges or was it kings that where they rejected
mm-hmm.
God? It was the kings that they rejected. But God had judges before that.
Yeah,
they were prophetic judges.
Yes.
They were people who had the spirit of the Lord moving
yes.
upon their lives. Samson and different ones and,
right.
and Samuel. Even when there was kings, there still was judge. There was prophetic ministries, prophets, that brought judgment into the house of the Lord. What did he say to Jeremiah in the book of Jeremiah? He said, before you were formed in your mother's womb, I knew you.
Yes.
I called you to be a prophet unto the nations. He said, I've called you to root up,
mm-hmm.
to tear down,
mm-hmm.
and do all these things. He said, but I've called you to build and to do all of the good.
Mm-hmm.
So you don't tear down. That's the difference between a prophetic ministry that's moving in God and one that's not moving in God. You don't tear down to destroy. You tear down so that you can build up. It's like this building here. If this building is, say, it's in really bad shape, Now, I could go in and plaster the wall and do this and do that and all that, but it's still going to be an old building if it's in bad shape, you know. But if I wanted this building to be a really new building, what I'd do, I'd tear it down and build a brand new building. And that's what God does in our life. He has to tear down the old attitudes, the old motivations, the old I'm right, I'm never wrong. And about most situations, what we really need to do is try to keep our opinions out of things. Opinions get you in trouble. Opinions are like noses. Everybody's got one, and they're all different. One of the definitions for the word opinion is something that falls short of the truth. Now, what we need to do, instead of having a lot of opinions, we need to start saying, God, what is the truth of this matter? Because our opinion will get us in trouble. Because, like I say, we all have them, you know. But what we need to do is ask the Lord, what is the truth of the matter? If you ask the Lord the truth, you know, I heard this black preacher preach one time, and I thought it was wonderful. And this guy, he said, I was raised in the black church in America. And he said, and I was constantly being told that the white man's holding me down, the white man did this to me, the white man did that, you know. And he said, I was constantly being told that stuff.
Right.
He said, and I heard a Jewish Christian preach on the radio one time. And he said to me, if you really want to know the truth, ask God. In other words, he was saying, put all you've been told in the past, put all your opinions, all that stuff out of the way, and ask God. And he said, and I did that. Amen. And he said, you know what? I found out that there was no one holding me back but me.
Exactly.
He said, that's exactly what I found out. He said, I quit blaming other people for my problems. I quit saying it was this person's problem, right, that person's problem. It was this, it was that, it was something else. Usually, if you got a problem, things ain't going right in your life, go look in the mirror and say, now, okay, God, where's that problem? And he just might say to you, look right there, son, that's the problem, you. You're the problem, okay? And what we need to do in all situations, and until we come to the place where we seek the Spirit of God inside of us for the answer for all situations and all circumstances, and I'm not there, and I won't claim to be there. Not yet. Hopefully I get there sometime. But when once we do that, that's when the true mind of Christ will be working in us all the time. Because we will have said, Father, I submit myself to you in all situations and all circumstances. What would you have me do in this situation? What would you have me do in that situation? And when you start doing that, you might find that you're going to do something entirely different than what you would have done. But that's the thing. See, we have, you know, God's dealing with us, and he's dealing with America right now. He's dealing with America strongly,
very
strongly, strongly, strongly.
Yeah.
And there's so much corruption in America, it's just unbelievable. You can't believe hardly any of the politicians, you can't hardly believe any of them. I mean, they're just not honest people. They're not.
I heard it.
And until we come to the place where we quit looking outside for answers and start looking inside, and I'm talking about inside, I'm talking about into the Spirit of God, which dwells in you. Know you not, you're the temple of God. If you're the temple of God, where does he dwell? He dwells inside of you. But until we totally acknowledge that and submit and give ourselves over to that all the time, that's why I love that word of Thomas there. Unchangeable. Scripture says we're being changed from glory to glory into what? That very image. That very likeness. When we see him as he is, we'll be just like him. So until we come to the place where we quit making judgments out here about everything and start saying to the Lord, Lord, what's this really all about? And stuff that we don't really understand, because as long as we use our natural mind and our natural inclinations on things, we're going to miss it. We're going to miss God. And I tell you what, that's why God's dealing with us so heavily. I believe, in this country. Because America has been, people think that a lot of the scriptures that talk about Israel, but I'm going to tell you what, America is a big part of the spiritual Israel. Because this has been a place where anybody could come into this country and could worship God however they wanted to.
That's right. Yeah.
But people are even trying to put God in a box now and make it to where if you believe a certain way, I don't tell other people how they should believe. You just don't need to believe in God. You need to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. If God tells you something different than what he tells Oscar, you throw what Oscar says in the garbage. You know, because I'm not God. I'm Oscar. But I tell you what, there's a Spirit of God dwells in me. And there's times when he will use me to say things. And when he does, when you hear his voice, my sheep know my voice and another they won't follow. When you hear his voice, then you follow that voice within, you know.
Well, one of the greatest lessons I ever learned here, I heard a guy say one day, time we're here, and I don't remember if it was you, but the guy said, how many times are you going to keep going around the mountain?
That's right.
How many times are you going to keep going around that same mountain? Mm-hmm. You know?
Well, see,
and that's exactly what you're talking about. As long as we're walking around and doing judging stuff and all that, we're still walking around that mountain. You know, it's time for us to get off that. And the only way I can get off of it is say, Lord, you know, what do you want me to do here? Stop. You know, I can't what? Even stop myself. That's the kicker. I can't even stop myself. I have to say, Lord, help me here.
I love what you said about walking around the mountain. We used to sing a song, Lord, please don't move that mountain. Give me strength to do what? To climb it. Please don't move that stumbling block. But leave me, Lord, around it, you know. And see, the thing about it is, what happened to Israel? When Moses came down out of the mountain, God was going to speak to all of Israel. But when he spoke, they didn't like what they were hearing because it was so awesome and so it humbled them so badly. What did they say to Moses? You go talk to God and then you come back and tell us what he said.
Yeah.
You know, we don't really want to hear from him no more. You know, that's basically what, I'm paraphrasing that, but that's basically what they said, see? And today in the church, people look a lot of times to just the minister, you know. You're all ministers of God. A minister is not some high elevated position. A minister is a low position, a position where he should be humbly trying to minister to you and minister to God first and then minister to you what God ministers to him. But he should be encouraging you. The greatest piece of advice I ever got from anybody, and I mean, I've heard some of the best preachers there is out there. The greatest piece of advice I ever got from anybody was my mother. When I got saved, and she didn't know it, and God used, she was very deceptive, all right, not deceptive, but very intuitive on things. She knew when the Spirit of God was moving very strong. She was had a very sensitive spirit of discernment, and God hid it from her when he was dealing with me. And when I finally told her that I'd give my life to the Lord, she says, I'm going to give you one piece of advice, and she did. Know God for yourself. Amen. Nobody else can know him for you.
Amen.
That doesn't mean he won't use other people to encourage you, to strengthen you, to build you up. He will. Know him for yourself. The preacher can't know him for you. The bishop can't know him for you. If you want to call him out there, the prophet can't know him for you. You got to know him for yourself.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Hey, Brenda, was you closing the door in prayer? We're right on time.
There's nobody other than God. There's God and Jesus.
Well, that's what you see right now, and that's fine. That's exactly, that's what God has shown you. That's what you should walk in. Okay? That's exactly what you should walk in. That's exactly what you should believe until God reveals something different to you. That's what you should believe. I'm not going to tell you any different than that. That's what you should believe, because that's the way you see it.
I don't believe that, but I'm saying there's God. How old is he?
Please?
God.
How old is God? I don't know. He's eternal. He's always been. He's spirit. Can you see the spirit? Do you see the spirit? What does scripture describe the spirit as? What came into the room in the upper room? A rushing what? Mighty wind?
Wind.
Can you see the wind? Do you see the wind? Can you say, well, there's wind over there, there's wind over there? No, what you do is you feel the wind. You feel the wind.
We don't bother. We thank you for this word. We thank you for the share. We thank you for the revelation of you to us, in us, and through us.
Amen.
And we look to you, O God, to rule and reign in our lives, that we may be pleasing to you, O God, and to those that we come in contact with. Bless the service we're going to. Bless the fellowship as we gather for a meal together. But Lord, may you be glorified in all that is said and done, for we ask it all in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.